When I came back from vacation, I had a lot of emails waiting on me. After 2 weeks, there's a lot of emails. Just about every day that passes when I come in the office, I have about 70 emails. So multiply that by 14, and it was a lot. And a lot of those get thrown in the trash cans, and a lot of them are golf offers and stuff that I just throw away. But one name came up that I did not immediately recognize, and I hesitated throwing it in the trash can right away. I went through, and then I came back, and I kind of studied it a little bit. And I received a text from dear friends of ours from New Braunfels and said we met a young man while we were at our Bible conference. And I thought, oh, okay, so that's where this comes from. It wasn't real long. It said, "Hey, Robert, it's been a few years since we last spoke. I hope all is well with you and the family. I sent you a note some years ago through your contact portal when I lived in Little Rock, but I don't believe it went through. No matter, it was the thought that counts, right? Regardless, I met some friends of yours at a ministry conference in Branson, Missouri, James and Nellie Breeden. They sure are some nice folks, and we enjoyed talking with them. Made me miss Texas, but not this summer. Thanks again for your witness all those years ago. I will drop you a line from time to time and not wait another 35 years. In Christ, Wes." And the up in the top, and I don't know how to explain all that, but it said it's from Wes Morrison. Well, I was beating myself up trying to figure out who Wes Morrison was. And as I recalled and started thinking about it, back in the early 80s, I worked here in Edna at Mercer Engineering, and I was a draftsman there. And one of the engineers, a junior engineer, was Wes Morrison. And he was an Aggie all the way, wore Aggie colors all the every time we turned around. He was in there in his Aggie colors. He was young. He had a girlfriend who later became his wife. And it wasn't long after he got there, I began seminary. And so I left Mercer Engineering and began my studies at that time. And I hadn't had any contact with Wes since that time until that email. And let me tell you, as I recall, Wes was a nice guy. He was very well-spoken and educated. He was a friend. But I never remember talking much about spiritual things. We talked about God and Jesus in the church from time to time, but I tried not to press these things on my coworkers just when the question came up. And never was there an indication that it was making any impact upon his life at all. And so I kind of just put that in the back burner and didn't really think. But I have to deduct after all this time that somehow there was something that was said or done in those days of conversation that helped to plant or water something that the Lord was doing in his heart, whereby he would be to the point where he'd go to a Bible conference. I don't know about you, but I don't have many unsaved friends that attend Bible conferences. And so knowing that he conversed with James and Nellie, they're very great believers. We've worked with them over the years many times, and they continue to be family friends. We saw them while we were on vacation, and they told us they were going to a Bible conference. Little did I know that there would be a communication, a contact there that would connect me with back in the 80s. And all this to say, I never had any idea that the way I was conducting myself or what I was saying was going to have any kind of spiritual impact on someone. I tried. I was a greenhorn believer. I was telling everybody I could about Jesus. But I didn't know it was going to take. And what a blessing it is when I think about that. As believers, we're all called to share the good news. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." Well, you make disciples by telling them about Jesus and then helping them to grow. And that good news is there's forgiveness of sin and eternal life found in Jesus Christ alone, by grace through faith in him. And we have just such a simple little message to tell people around us. And it's the greatest privilege that you and I have as his children to say, "I want you to know my daddy, my spiritual daddy, one who lives in heaven, one who did something that no one else could ever do to save my soul." What a privilege that is. And yet that's one of the most difficult things for a believer to do. It becomes the most intimidating thing at times. It becomes very fearful, especially in the current day in which we live. Of course, there's always been opposition to the good news. But especially today, you can be labeled a bigot, a hate monger, a right-wing extremist if you talk about spiritual things. And so it's become very difficult. And we watch our P's and Q's and try to make sure that we're politically correct in everything that we do when we're talking to people. But the Lord God has called us to tell others about the one we know. To be a disciple of Jesus is to do the discipline of a Christ follower. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. And that will sometimes mean going into the most uncomfortable and inconvenient places and experiencing some very difficult conversations sometimes. And listen, I want to talk a little bit this morning about us sharing the gospel. And there's a lot of places we could go in the scripture. I'm kind of focused on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. And it indirectly speaks to some of the reasons we should share the gospel. And I want us to give attention to that this morning, because this idea of evangelism has kind of been pushed to the wayside over the seasons and centuries. And evangelism is how people come to know Christ. And sometimes it's not that difficult. It's just conversations that we have with people. So let's begin. I want to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. It's in the midst of a context we will address. And so let's read this together, if you're able to stand with us. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what's written, 'I believed, therefore I spoke,' we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Let's pray together. Father, we look to you this morning. We need wisdom from heaven. We pray for your spirit to have freedom to move in our midst, to apply the truths found on the pages of this scripture and apply them to our heart. Help us, Father, to have a deep conviction about sharing the good news that's been shared with us, with others who may not know you. And Lord God, to watch the beauty, the power that you bring forth in a life who hears and by faith believe in this truth that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Lord God, thank you that someone shared with us. Thank you, Father, that we have this marvelous treasure. Help us, Father, now to recall and remember and to be committed to to what we should do with this treasure for your glory. We pray it in the Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you watched and listened as we read, the text begins with the word therefore, and you know what it's there for. It requires a reader to look into that context in which the passage is found, especially that which had just been written before it. And Paul had been making a point in the previous verses that the Jews, and really all who aren't in Christ, have a figurative veil over their heart. And because of that, they can't see Christ for who he truly is. Chapter 3, verse 16. But I would say again, challenge you. Look at all the 3:16s in the New Testament. It's amazing, powerful texts that are found there. This chapter 3, verse 16, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's a very essential truth that when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The scripture is clear that the blessings of the new covenant come only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when sinners turn to God through Christ, when they look to God through Christ, listen, Christ said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him, and no one can come to the Father unless they come through me. There's a both and tied into this. Christ Jesus is essential if you're going to know God. And knowing God is essential. You got to know Christ. He's tied together because Jesus is God. And this veil being removed then, when sinners turn to God through Christ and that veil's removed, begin to get a clearer picture, a vision of who Christ is. And that's all a supernatural work of God in the heart of man. There's no intellect or education or pulling yourselves up by the bootstraps to figure that out. God works a work to help us to understand who he is. He gives us a vision. He removes a veil that is over our eyes so that we begin to see clearly who God is through Christ Jesus. And in all of that, then we see our own spiritual condition, that we're lost, we're dead. The Apostle Paul puts it that way in Ephesians. He said, We are dead in our sins and trespasses, and we need someone to make us alive. And God, through Christ, has raised us up to life. And so there is this supernatural work that takes place. Just as Christ raised up Lazarus from the dead physically, he raises up every believer who comes to him, comes to God through Christ. He does that spiritually. He raises you from the dead and gives you life. Conversion is. That's what being saved is all about. And so, therefore, since we have this ministry, and what is the ministry? As we've received mercy, then we don't lose heart. This ministry, have you received mercy from God? You know, mercy is God keeping from you what you deserve. Have you experienced God withholding judgment over you because of your sin? If you have experienced mercy, then you have the ministry of God in you, that ministry of mercy. Remember what Christ said in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful. They shall have mercy, and they will be merciful. Listen, when you've experienced the mercy of God, your desire of your heart is that I want to share this mercy with someone else. I want to share this good news with another person. And here the Apostle Paul says, we have this ministry, therefore, if we have had the veil taken away and we have come to know God through Christ Jesus, we have this ministry now. It becomes ours. We've received mercy. And we don't lose heart, even when the things are difficult and the crowd is tough. We've renounced things hidden because of shame. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. The very opposite is true. We're not adulterating the word of God. We're bringing forth the truth of God's word. And so by the manifestation of that truth, we're commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You and I cannot be another person's conscience, but we can commend ourselves to impact the conscience of others. It is not to be done in arrogance. It's not to be done in self-righteous or a superior kind of attitude. It is to be one that has a great concern for the soul of the person you know. And I would ask you, listen, believer, you know somebody, might be a dear friend of yours, might be a family member, does not know Jesus, and it breaks your heart. You know that they need Jesus. That's the Spirit of God moving in your heart, knowing you need to share mercy with someone else that you've experienced. And it's the love of God in your heart that He's poured out to you by the Holy Spirit that compels you to want that person to know. It is not because you feel arrogant or you feel superior or better than someone else. It's because you want them to know the same joy that you know. And so the desire is there. And when Paul's writing this and says we're not trying to come craftily or adulterating the Word of God, trying to bend it and spin it so that it's palatable, but we just, because of truth, we want to commend ourselves to impact the conscience of those around us that we care about so that they might hear this word of mercy and respond to it. I think that the Apostle Paul, and I think this because I look at what he's written in this letter. And this letter is really one about defending his apostleship. But in the midst of it, he says, listen, we came among you and we shared the gospel. We didn't lie to you. These that have come in and tried to discredit me, these guys, they don't really love you or care about you. They just care about the money or the profit they're going to make off of you. I care about your souls. I committed myself to your conscience in the sight of God so that you might be impacted by truth and your life transformed. I care about you. Listen, when the ministry of sharing the gospel, and it's called the ministry of reconciliation. If you go to the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 18, you find this very, very clearly. All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us a ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the very ministry by which we came into the family of God. He gave us this ministry so that we could be busy at it. And there are many other things that God gifts us for, and he plants inside of our lives so that we might serve him, we might speak for him. And evangelism is a very difficult one for believers. Some are gifted as evangelists. And you can watch an evangelist work, and it just comes to them and flows from them so freely because the Spirit that gifts them is moving in and through them. But the rest of us, like Timothy, the Apostle Paul, he gave him assignment and said, do the work of an evangelist. Why? Because Timothy, probably wasn't his gift. It's not my gift. But the Lord can use even those who are not gifted in that way because it is the work that Christ has called us to. And our sharing the gospel, this ministry of reconciliation is one that's been applied to every single believer. If you've experienced mercy, you have this ministry of reconciliation. What's to reconcile? It means to bring two parties that were at war and disconnected together. And the main idea of reconciliation is that we were born into war with God, dead in our trespasses, and it took the intervention of God through Christ Jesus to come in and bring us to a place of peace rather than at war. That's reconciliation. And we have that ministry so that those who are at war with God, intended or not, veil over their hearts. They're at war with God and they need to hear truth. And you and I have the privilege because we carry this ministry. In fact, it's called a treasure that we have in our hearts that we can carry to others. Notice verse 3, though. Even if our gospel, this ministry, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is probably one of the very difficult things for believers to wrap their minds around regarding evangelism. There's a lot of fear involved and intimidation in sharing the gospel for many people. And part of it is, I don't want to look like a fool. I don't want to look like I'm overbearing. I don't want to look like I'm a know-it-all, or I don't want to look like I'm trying to judge someone else. There are a lot of barriers that come up when you're thinking about sharing this good news with other people. And it creates in us a fear that handcuffs us, and it keeps us from moving forward. Keeps us restrained so that we cannot do that which we know we ought to do. And I learned something some time back. Courage is what we need to carry. I read something this morning. We have faith, courage. We need faith, courage, and patience. And God gives us every one of those. He gives you faith so you can trust him. He gives you courage. If you haven't read the Old Testament, you find how many times God visits either through an angel or a personal word and says, have courage. Be of good courage. Do not fear. Courage. God plants that inside of us. And then patience. In the New Testament, we find out that patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you've been granted patience. And we need courage. We need faith to trust God with this thing we're going to spread to other people. We need courage to do it and to not deny it and to push it to the side. And then we need patience to trust God and his timetable and how he wants to accomplish his work. And oftentimes that courage is lacking. Courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is the bravery to move forward in spite of fear. Courage is to go ahead and move forward, shaking in your sandals, as it were. I'm scared to death to do this, but I know the Lord's called me to it. I'm going to move forward in it because he has called me to it. He wouldn't call me to it if I wasn't supposed to do it, and he's empowered me to do it. So I must do it. That's scary. But we have not been called to a spirit of fear. All right? We are called to a courage that God provides for those who will trust him. When we exercise courage and trust and patience, courage and faith and patience, that shows that we're trusting God. Now, some people will reject the message. We find it right here. Paul, I just read it a moment ago. This message will be nothing to those who are perishing. We don't like to hear that kind of language. We don't like to think that people are dying and they're going to end up in a hell separated from God, suffering eternal punishment. The reality is there are many who will. Christ said that in the Gospel of Matthew in his Sermon on the Mount. He said that there are many who go the narrow way, or many who go the broad way, and it's the way of death. But they go there and they're going to die. It's the easy way. The narrow way is the difficult way. It's the way that leads to life. And it's the way that few are going to go. So Jesus himself tells us there's going to be this imbalance. And we have to trust God's wisdom. Our part is not to save them. That's God's part. Our part is to be sure that we do our part. And that is to tell them. And shame on us if we do not tell them. There's such joy wrapped up in telling someone and then having them come to know Christ. And listen, after 35 years, knowing that Wes Morrison trusted Christ, that's a blessing. I can't tell you how many times a pastor will preach the gospel and he'll extend an invitation and nobody responds and nobody comes. How defeating that can be sometimes to the human part of the pastor. But when you do hear a story, someone comes or gives you a call like the young man did from college one year when we were still at Carrizo Springs. He had been in the youth group all those years, and he was a hard-headed, dumb head. And I never thought he was listening to me. But I was always frank and honest with him and loving. I loved him. I wanted him to know Christ. And I never had an indication. He called me one night, and he was crying. He said, "Brother Robert, I just want you to know this is Sean. And all those years you talked to me," he said, "you were the only one that were straightforward with me and you told it how it was and you didn't hold back." He said, "And I just want you to know I've trusted Christ as my Savior and Lord. And you had a big part to do with that." How that encourages a pastor. Listen, pastors aren't the only one that get encouraged when the gospel is spoken from our lips and someone's life is changed. There's joy in that. I don't want you to miss it. And God has it packaged up for you somewhere along the way. You need to tell people about Jesus. The Apostle Paul goes through here. He says, listen, some are going to have their hearts veiled and they're perishing. And we can weep over them. But know that the God of this world's blinded the mind of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. When you share with somebody and they don't come to Christ, don't blame yourself. You should be as prepared as you can be. And listen, you should be prayed up. This idea of praying over these boxes that are sent out, that applies to every part of the Christian's life. You're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray over everything. You're to pray over your food. You're to pray and thank God for the rain that fell down. You're to pray and thank God that it was dry. Listen, our golf course is hard as a rock because it was dry. I could hit 300-yard drives. Not now. It got wet. We got our rain, though. Praise the Lord. You can thank Him in all things, and you pray and thank the Lord, and you ask Him for the help that you need. We need to pray that God will give us the courage so that we might, in spite of the fear, share the gospel with others. And by faith, trust what He's doing with it and trust His timetable. Have patience and watch as God does His work in their hearts. All of these things come together. The Apostle Paul just encourages the church at Corinth, and he encourages us as he does that. He says, there are many who will not respond to the light of the gospel because their eyes have been blinded. But he says, we do not preach ourselves. And this is very key. I want to say something. You and I should not talk about how good we are, because that's going to fall flat. You and I are earthen vessels. Where is that? That was in this passage, wasn't it? We're just earthen vessels through which God has worked. And His power is to be made more obvious by the fact that it's earthen vessels He works through. We should give glory to Him for doing that. It's the very next passages. But we should preach Jesus, not earthen vessels. And which Jesus is this? Listen, this is key. We preach the Jesus that the Scripture teaches us about. If you tell somebody about any other Jesus, you're mistaken. I wrote this down. I want to get it right. We're the servants. Christ is the Lord. We're the messengers. He's the message. If you're concerned or confused over who Christ is, then rely on the Spirit and the Word to reveal that. The Jesus of the Bible is the real Jesus. A Jesus who tolerates a practice of murder, lying, adultery, sexual immorality, whether it be heterosexual immorality or homosexual immorality or any other sin. That is not the Christ of the Bible. Jesus spoke about these sins, and He spoke against those sins and even more. And while Jesus is the epitome of love, He demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No one can love us more. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ did that. He exceeded love. He showed us what it was all about. And even though Christ loves that way, Christ never, ever tolerated or preached a tolerance for unholiness or disobedience. Never. He always called people to holiness and to obedience. Now listen, Christ saves us as we are. The old argument is, well, He takes us just as we are. Of course He does, because there's no other way He could take us. We're sinners. We need somebody who will take us the way we are, but His job doesn't end there. He grows us into His own image so that we're more like Him than ourselves. So the process of justification doesn't end our salvation experience. Sanctification continues it. Whereas sanctification grows us into the image of Jesus and makes us more like Him. Listen, we preach this Jesus. Not a Jesus of our own making. And not even ourselves. Listen, First Baptist Church, not much to speak of. But the Jesus who saved, who makes up First Baptist Church, He's something. He's great. And we can admit that. I'm not much at all without Christ. In fact, I'm really nothing without Christ. And I would venture to say, without any offense intended, neither are you. We need Christ to make us of value to Him. We're simply earthen vessels. That's what the next verse says. We're earthen vessels, and we have a treasure in that earthen vessel, which is the salvation He's brought to us and this message of reconciliation so that we might share it with others. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And along the way, we're going to discover this in verse 8 as well. And I wrote these qualities down separately in these bodies. We're afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, but we're not crushed, defeated, forsaken, or destroyed. And that's only possible because the presence of Christ that comes into the life and supplies an endless source of his life, which is eternal. Even if you are killed, Jesus said, the one who kills your body can't have your soul. You belong to Christ. Now listen, having said that, not very many of us have died sharing the gospel. I would know because I have to bury you. Many of you have died, or not you, but some have died from other things, but never have I had a funeral where I buried someone because they were sharing the gospel. Now, I'll tell you something. In other countries in the world, that's true. Some have died for preaching the gospel. We live in a nation that protects our right to share the gospel. We should do it because there are other nations that can't do it without violating law. And who knows that after very long, that might be a law in this land as well. We should share the gospel with others because Christ went all the way to a cross and died so that we might know him and that we might have the boldness to do the same, to share good news with others. There is so much in this passage of Scripture. Jesus came to show us who God is. At verse 6, I'm going back to that. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the same God who's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The Scriptures tell us over and over, especially in the New Testament, Jesus came to show us God. Jesus was asked by one of his disciples, well, show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been with you so long you've not seen it? I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John testifies in his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was the one who showed us the Father. And that passage goes on to say, no one's ever seen God without dying. And yet Christ came and he showed us who God was. Christ Jesus is the very revelation of Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, Paul writes in the Colossian letter. Jesus Christ is the Jesus we ought to be teaching about because he is holy God. And he came down to do what no one else could do for us. And we ought to feel a sense of indebtedness to him. Not to tell others about Christ out of duty. But again, like I said, as your heart is moved towards someone you care about and they don't know Christ, you ought to be moved. I have a God who saved me and he could save you too. And to declare that, if you've experienced mercy, you will give mercy. As Christ came to show us God, now that we know who God is through Christ Jesus, we should feel compelled now to share that with others. And we have this treasure, this message of reconciliation in these lowly bodies so that we can exalt Christ all the more. And believers, you may suffer at the hands of man for doing so. Paul says that in that passage. Even though we're crushed, perplexed, not despairing, we're doing all right even though we're beat up. So that the life of Jesus can be manifested, made known in our body. Do you know that the gospel grows more rapidly when someone dies for the faith than it would grow when someone doesn't die for the faith? Christ said that earlier in like John chapter 12, I believe it is, John 10 or 12, where he said, a seed must fall to the ground. Unless a seed falls to the ground and breaks open and dies, it can't bring forth fruit. And what did Christ do? He died and came bursting forth from his death, came much life. He was raised up from the dead, obviously. But then many other souls came to know him. The promise that was given to Abraham came through that. There will be many sons to you, Abraham. There will be so many like the sand of the sea. And that happened because Christ planted himself in death so that life might burst forth through the conversion of many. And we get the privilege to be a part of that ministry and not to our glory, to his glory. And I think the passage speaks to that. We have the spirit of faith. We trust that what God did through Christ Jesus, he wants to do in and through us in regards to the hope of others. Paul said the spirit of faith in verse 13, according to what's written, I believe, therefore I spoke. Well, do you believe? Will you speak? Paul did. He said, we believe, so we've spoken. If you truly believe, then speak. Tell somebody, especially those you care about. The Lord's laid in your heart and laid in your life, in the path of your life. I've said this before, there are many that you will come in contact with that I never can. I love sharing the gospel. I'm scared to death when I do. But I love to see the results, one way or the other. God works. And I love seeing God work. But you have a responsibility to those people you'll get to that I'll never see. And that multiplies the opportunities. Don't be afraid. Be of good courage. In spite of the fear, tell them, because the Lord has blessed you and he's given you this message of salvation, reconciliation. It's in these lowly bodies so that the power of God will be put upon display. And we can do that because of verse 14, knowing he raised the Lord Jesus Christ, will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. There's this great promise. And scriptures speak to this in other places. If you're a believer, you're part of what's called the bride of Christ. You'll be married to Jesus one day in glory. And God is looking for that day when he presents Christ with the bride. And that bride should be a holy bride. Boy, I got a long way to go to get cleaned up. But we should be a holy bride for him. And part of that is laying ourselves out there and sharing the gospel with others. He makes us holy through that process. He provides for himself a bride. We have the promise he will raise us up and present us with Christ on a day when a great marriage will take place. And note verse 15. It's not just thrown in there. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace that's spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. As you share the gospel, grace is being spread to many other people. But then that results in thanksgiving to God. I don't know about you. I thank God for my salvation every single day. Every time I sit down in prayer time, I just thank God that he saved me. I had no right to be saved. There was no goodness in me. I don't see the worth in me, but God saw something, and he redeemed me in spite of all of that, and I just thank him. And I think a believer will constantly have a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude before God, and that's what Paul's saying here. As this grace, this ministry is being spread out, this grace is spreading to more and more people, it will result in the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God, and we want to give glory to God. The salvation that we have, the message that we have, the fact that he's got these earthen vessels through which this powerful ministry works, glory, glory goes to the Lord. We should celebrate that. There's much more that can be said about salvation of souls. But what we find here is that our attention to and faithfulness in this ministry of reconciliation will result in giving glory to God. As one who's saved your soul, he deserves the glory. He deserves the praise, the thanksgiving. We should be moved to an obedience that leads us to a place where we're casting glory upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that he is edified, glorified, and the joy we'll experience in it. One day when we stand before the Lord, we may have untold thousands, maybe millions, coming before us and saying, wow, you spoke a word one day. You did a deed one day. And what a blessing that's going to be for eternity. Maybe the Lord will give you the opportunity to experience that in this lifetime. And what a glory that will be. You don't do it for those moments, but those moments certainly will encourage you to be found faithful. I pray that you would rededicate yourself. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the charge. you have a treasure in an earthen vessel. And the Lord has enabled and equipped you and empowered you by the Holy Spirit to be able to utilize that so that you can bring glory to the Father. I pray you would dedicate yourself to that, not just this next week, but be praying over that, praying over the person that the Lord lays on your heart. Listen, I know right now you're thinking of somebody. Because all week as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about those that the Lord's put in my path that I need to share the gospel with and be intentional in that. You've got somebody too. What a joy it is to be given that opportunity and then to watch God do his mighty work. Listen, commit anew that from this day forward, you will see God being glorified because an earthen vessel was able to accomplish something where the power of God could be made known to all people and to souls to be saved. There might be someone in this place, you've heard this message and now you realize maybe I'm a sinner. I don't know Jesus Christ. I don't have salvation. I don't have the Lord God living in my heart. I would tell you, you're at war with God. But God has made a way for you to have peace. He put Christ Jesus on a cross. And yes, men did that, but God had already preordained and assigned Christ would be on the cross. And why? So that he would bear the wrath of God against sinners upon his own son. The judgment for sin was placed upon Jesus so that if you will trust Christ, that punishment goes to Christ and not to you. Will you trust him? Perhaps the Lord's stirring your heart today. You need to say yes to Jesus. Would you do that today? Trust him. And he'll plant inside of you that precious ministry of reconciliation, that treasure. And having experienced mercy, you will then be filled with a mercy towards others. And you'll see the Lord do a mighty work. I pray that this morning we will respond appropriately to however the Lord's moving in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, our God in heaven, we thank you that you have been present in our midst. I pray thanking you that your Spirit has worked through the declaration of this word. And that, Father God, while Paul was known to speak many things that were not understandable, I pray your Spirit has made these things understandable to the hearts of many in this place so that you might be glorified through our response. As we move into this time of our worship where we respond to you, I pray, Father, you're glorified through that. Stir us, draw us to yourself. Be glorified, Father, is our desire. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray it. Amen.